This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Dearest brothers and sisters, today inshallah we'll be going through what they call a thematic tafsir. Thematic tafsir is a little bit different to your regular tafsir in that we don't go through the technical meanings of the words and expressions. Rather what we do, we try to take the overall theme of the surah. So which surah are we going to be doing? We're going to be doing Surah Al-Qiyamah. Surah Al-Qiyamah, the 75th chapter of the Quran. This surah has a number of unique features. The first unique feature is that its subject matter is just one. By and large, the only subject matter that this surah is about is what? What is Surah Al-Qiyamah about? Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the name itself, it's very clear, but what is unique is that that theme runs through the middle, the beginning, the middle, up to the very end. As-Suyuti, rahimahullah, said that, look at this surah, it begins with Allah making mention of bringing the dead back to life. La uqsimu biyawm al-Qiyamah. Al-Qiyamah is when our bodies will be brought back to life again. And the way it ends, alaysa dhalika biqadir ala ayn. Is Allah not therefore capable of what? Yuhyi al-mawta, to bring back the dead corpses back to life again, from the very beginning to the very end. Another unique feature about the surah is the imagery. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions certain details that create an image in our mind. One image is about the scene of Yawm al-Qiyamah, what people will look like on that day, what they will experience in their hearts, and also what they will be saying with their tongues as well. There's another imagery as well about a disbeliever on his deathbed, and surrounding him is his friends and family. The last moments of his life, إِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِي وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقِ. This is another beautiful imagery about a scene of a man on his deathbed, and around him are his friends and family. Allah tells us what he would be feeling at that time, what would be said by those people around him. قِيلَ مَنْ رَاقِ. So there's beautiful imagery that captivates the mind when you read the surah. Another distinctive feature about this surah is the style, its rhythm. لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة أيحسب الإنسان أن لن نجمع عظامة. Do you see the style there? It's a very beautiful style. Even that is, you know, it grabs the person's attention. It grabs the person's attention. It keeps them wanting to listen and to follow just that rhythm. So therefore, the surah, subhanAllah, is very powerful. Yeah? And the spirit behind the surah is that it seeks to remove any doubt in the mind of the listener that Allah is not capable of bringing back the dead to life. As you know, that during the life of the Prophet ﷺ, in Makkah in particular, the mushrikun were there and they disbelieved in him. But they disbelieved in him in general, and in particular some of the beliefs that he came with. Okay, one of the main things that they disbelieved in was what? What was the main thing that they said? This thing that you are talking about, it's crazy. It cannot be. This thing, we don't believe it could possibly even happen. What was one of those things? That was one of them, yes. That there could be such thing as only one deity worthy worship, but the other one, which is relevant to our surah, is Al-Qiyamah. Is it really the case, they say, أَإِذَا ضَلَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ in Surah Sajda, that when we are decomposed, dead bodies inside of the earth, the soil, أَإِنَّا لَمَبْعُثُونَ, that we will then be resurrected again? Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, explained their, if you like, their misconception and their doubt. What was it based on? He said that the living and the dead are different, very different in two particular ways. As for the living creatures, then they have a warmth about them and they have, if you like, a moistness. The things that are living generally, creatures, they are warm and they have this, you know, water or moistness to their being. As for the dead, a corpse, it is cold and it decomposes, it becomes dry. So they said, because of this, they said that once we become decomposed, dry, cold, lifeless, therefore it is impossible that resurrection could possibly be true. Yeah. And on that basis,
they should say to the Prophet that this is a joke. This is ajeeb. This is something very strange. This is something that we will be brought back to life. So this surah needs to be understood in light of that misunderstanding, shortcoming and doubt. And subhanAllah, my brothers and sisters, to be honest, we all have a share of that doubt. Can any one of us really claim that they believe that they will be resurrected with 100% conviction? That they know for sure, definitely I will be resurrected. I don't doubt it, even if the whole world said, it's not going to happen, by the way. Do we really feel like that? We don't, do we? And that's why subhanAllah, Surah Al-Qiyamah is not just an ibrah, a lesson for those that doubt and, you know, profess that doubt. But it is also a deep lesson for all of us to try and remove the doubt from our minds and establish a pure conviction that yes, we will be resurrected. And everything that follows on from resurrection, the accountability, paradise, hellfire, all of that then follows too. Let us begin, inshallah, by reciting a portion of this magnificent surah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة أيحسب الإنسان أن لن نجمع عظامه بلى قادرين على أن نسوي بنانه بل يريد الإنسان ليفجر أمامه يسأل أيان يوم القيامة فإذا برق البصر وخسف القمر وجمع الشمس والقمر يقول الإنسان يومئذ أين المفر كلا لا وزر إلى ربك يومئذ المستقر ينبأ الإنسان يومئذ بل الإنسان على نفسه بصيرة ولو ألقى معاذيرة. I want you to imagine that these mushrikun of Makkah, that they're sitting together and they are talking about this man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these things that he says, that we will be, after we die, resurrected, brought before God, and that life will come to us once again. Some of them said, you know what, this is just ridiculous. Others said, no, in fact, that is not true. And on the contrary, there is such thing known as reincarnation, that our souls will be transferred into the body of another creature. This is mentioned somewhere else in the Quran as well. This was another one of their false beliefs in reincarnation. In fact, imagine people from our time sitting there as though, these Muslims, they believe that there's a life to come. How ridiculous is that? That's something of fairy tale, fantasy. That's not really true. That bickering, arguing is taking place, and this surah is then revealed in that context. La. Allah began by saying La, as if to say all of that is wrong. All of that is batil. All of that is not true at all. On the contrary, أُقَسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah took an oath, subhanAllah. Allah Jalla wa Ala, the Lord and the Master of everything that exists, took an oath. Allah does not need to take an oath by anything. Whatever Allah said is true. Yet, He took an oath by what? Two oaths. Firstly, Yawmul Qiyamah. That without a shadow of a doubt, I take an oath to say it is a reality. It is true, Yawmul Qiyamah will come to pass. And then Allah said again, Wala. And again, no. What you say is absolutely false. Uqasim. Again, Allah took another oath, this time by a nafs al-lawwama. The soul that is lawwama. Lawwama is what they called sira al-mubalagha, the more intense word for la'im. La'im is the person who feels blame. He feels loam. Loam is blame. So the person who feels blame, his name is la'im. Allah didn't say la'im, the soul that is la'im. Allah said soul that is lawama. Lawama is the more intense form of that. So you have person who feels, soul that feels blame, but the soul that continually feels a lot of blame, that is lawama. Allah has took a second oath by the soul that experiences this intense form of blame. You know, when a person blames themselves for doing something wrong, that's classed as a particular emotion. What emotion, you know, would you say this is when you experience blame? You blame yourself, I shouldn't have done this. Why did I do this for?
Guilt, regret.
Yes.
Guilt.
Guilt and regret. Guilt and regret. These are the two emotions that Allah took an oath by. Now, a question, my brothers. What do you think is the connection here? Allah first took an oath by Al-Qiyamah, and then took a second oath by an emotion. A human, universal emotion known as guilt or regret. What do you think is the connection between these two? Allah taking an oath by the first one, and then a second. What is the link with the second to do with the first? Who can give us an answer for this? Fadl?
Yeah. See that.
Okay, very good. The brother said that they doubted Yawm al-Qiyamah, but when Yawm al-Qiyamah comes to pass and they are there, they will feel an immense amount of regret. That is true. That is one link, that they will feel such guilt and regret at how they lived and the fact that they doubted Allah, His Messenger, and Yawm al-Qiyamah. Then they will know, and they will feel much regret. In fact, not just them, every one of us will feel regret. Even, subhanAllah, the prophets. Have you not read the hadith of Shafa'a, where the people, mankind will come to the best of the best, Isa alayhi salam, Adam alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and they will ask them, just intercede for us to start this whole thing. And what will they say? I cannot. Go to so and so. Why? And they will offer a reason about which they regret. They feel guilt. SubhanAllah, the best of the best. What then about us? Of course we will regret. The believers will regret that they should have done more ibadah. They should have worshipped Allah more. They should have read His book more. They should have prayed to Him more. They should have called out to Him more. They should have sacrificed more for Him. When they see the delights of paradise, and even though that is confirmed that you are going there, they will regret, man, I should have done more to and more than that. As for the disbeliever, he will regret at having rejected, denied and ridiculed those that called him to the truth. So everyone will feel guilt. There's another link between the two qasams. Who can give us another answer? What's the link between the emotion of guilt and blame and the first oath that Allah took by Qiyamah? What's the link between the two? Someone else put their hand up here. Do they have another answer? No one else can give an answer? No? The question, is it clear? That there must be a link. Allah taking an oath by Qiyamah, then all of a sudden taking an oath by the emotion of guilt and regret.
A lot of people in Qiyamah are going to mean that. Emotion of guilt or the
reason. No, that's what the brother said.
Oh, I was listening to
Yeah, that. No, that's the answer. That's one of the answers. That's
easy. They're gonna wish to go back to the previous life.
Mm-hmm. Very similar to what the brother said.
Is there a certainty that you feel guilt?
Yeah.
Just as that certainty that you will be resurrected.
Hmm. Maybe this is another way of wording it, which is that, you know, this emotion of guilt. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that some claim that it's possible for a human being to destroy his emotion of guilt, meaning he's so evil and corrupt that eventually one day comes and he doesn't feel guilt anymore. He said this is not true. In fact, Allah took an oath by guilt, and that means that every human being, doesn't matter how corrupt and bad they are, they still feel guilt. So in the emotion of guilt, there is a sign pointing towards Al-Qiyamah, because when you feel bad for doing something wrong, that's your own conscience telling you that you'll be in trouble for that one day. If it is not now, no one saw you, there will come a time. And that bad feeling, that, you know, regret, that is Allah placing something inside of us to tell us that, look, there is some accountability to come your way. And so they mentioned that this is the second link between the two. أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَلَّن نَجْمَ عِظَامًا. This is the doubt that they had. Does man think, أَلَّن نَجْمَ عِظَامًا, that we will not be able to construct back together their عِظَام, their bones? Is this what you really doubt? This is what they claimed. In their words, there was doubt that it is not possible for this to happen. This is why I mentioned what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said about their doubt. Or is it something else? Is it something not to do with an ideology or this reasoning? God can't do this because this thing is impossible. Or is it to do with shahwa, desire, base desire, loving other things, or, you know, wanting to do other things? That desire, that whim, is the real reason why you say, I don't believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah. We're going to find out. We're going to find out. After Allah said that, do they really assume that we will not be able to bring back their bones together? Bala. Bala means on the contrary. On the contrary, Allah said, قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانَ. You see, they doubted that Allah couldn't bring back the bones together. And you would expect the next verse to be, we can bring back the bones together. But Allah didn't say that. Allah said He is capable, عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانَ, to piece back not just the bones, but the whole body right down to banana. Banana can refer to two things. Number one, the fingers. He can piece us back down to these fingers. And in that, subhanAllah, is an amazing sign, because these fingers, the bone structure is so intricate, you know, that if you were to break your finger, they can't put a cast around it, because it would stop them fusing together in the way they're supposed to, so they don't have to leave it bandaged up. They're so intricate. The second is that banana refers to the tips of the fingers, the fingertips. And even that is even more amazing, because on the tips of our fingers we have what they call friction ridges. Friction ridges are this print. And this print, subhanAllah, is unique for every single one of us. Allah said, you think I don't have the ability to bring you back to life? I'll bring your whole body back as it once was, right down to the fingertips, subhanAllah. How Allah, you know, destroyed the doubt that people came with in such an emphatic, amazing way. This fingertip is so unique that it has been used since, I think, the early 20th century in crime scene investigation. It's supposed to be one of the main pieces of evidence still up until today that has brought about more convictions than any other piece of evidence. In fact, that they say that this imprint of ours is so unique. If you were to leave one and then momentarily take your finger off and then leave another one, there will be even differences between the two. And the amazing detail through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. And He said, I will bring you back down to that very fine point. بَلْ يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ لِيَفْجُرَ أَمَامًا. See, Allah is saying, but it is not really that you intellectually doubt resurrection. This applies to them and anyone after them. That people, they don't really intellectually doubt that this is an impossibility of resurrection. Rather, يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ. Man wants لِيَفْجُرَ أَمَامًا. He wants to لِيَفْجُرَ. لِيَفْجُرَ comes from the root of فَجْر. فَجْر means to explode. Yeah, like the Fajr time is when the sun, if you like, the light explodes and the darkness vanishes. Yeah, Fajr here refers to the impulsive nature of man. He wants to do Amam. Whatever is before him, he just wants to do it. Whatever he feels like doing at that moment, that is what he wants to be. That is how he wants to live. That is the type of lifestyle he desires. Allah is saying, you don't doubt my Qudra. Rather, you love to live by your impulses. That is why you deny Al-Qiyamah. Because if a person really believes there's a hereafter, it means he believes there's an accountability. If there's an accountability, one has to live by a certain code, a code of conduct, some guidelines. So they can't therefore live according to impulse. So this is the real underlying reason, shahwa. It is just a person's whim that is leading them on to negate the concept of resurrection. يَسْأَلُ أَيَّانَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Now if you were to ask one of those mushrikun, or somebody on the street who really doubts about resurrection, you give them some da'wah that look, you know, there is a life to come, this life is just short, it is a test. Afterwards we will be taken to account for whatever we did. Many of them, يَسْأَلُ أَيَّانَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. They will ask you, okay, when is يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ? Notice here Allah didn't say مَتَى يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. مَتَى means when, right? Ayana is a form of mockery. Really? Seriously? When is it then? It is Ayana is istihza. It is a mockery type of questioning. Really? They will ask for some? Go on then. Tell us, when is Yawm Qiyamah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't answer that question. Rather, Allah took our attention of that person asking that insult and asking or making that insult against Rasulullah and said, now look at him when Yawm al-Qiyamah is about to unfold. فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصْرِ. His eyes will be barik. Barik comes from the root of barq. Barq refers to the thunderbolt. Allah is saying his eyes will be dazzled on that day, as if he is seeing a thunderbolt before his eyes. He will be in a state of terror, shock. What is he looking at? Allah said, وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرِ. His eyes will be looking at the moon as it eclipses. Khasaf can either mean the eclipsing of the moon, which means that the light of that full moon all of a sudden is ripped away. It is, if you like, torn away. Or the second meaning of khasaf is that something caves in. Something caves in. So he sees and he witnesses the moon that he has seen all his life shining bright, either lose all of its color all of a sudden, or that it begins to cave in. And imagine the scene of that day. خَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. And then he sees that the shams and the qamar is brought together. Two tafsirs here. The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fold up the sun and the moon. And imagine seeing that great big ball of fire all of a sudden being folded up, and the moon being folded up. And these are tremendous scenes. The second view is that Allah Jalla wa'ala will smash together the sun and the moon. Allahu Akbar. And what the people will be seeing on that day, what we will be seeing on that day, that the sun and the moon be smashed together like this. He asked out of mockery, but look at him now. Terror has gripped his heart to look at what he is witnessing now. And then Allah tells us, after telling us what he sees, now what, look at what he says. يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ. He says another question now. What is the question? أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ. Mafar comes from the root of firar. Firar means to run. It doesn't just mean to run. In fact, it means to flee. The farrar is the fugitive. You know, the fugitive, when he runs, he doesn't look back. He's running out of terror, and he doesn't even look back to see who's coming back. He just keeps on running. Mafar is the ism makan, it's the place of fleeing to, meaning it's the escape route. This man, in a panic, he says, Ain al mafar, where is the place I can go to get out of this problem now? He realizes now, certain things are about to come his way, and he's looking for mafar, the way out. Kalla la wazar. And then, either Allah Jalla wa'ala says to this person, there's no wazar today. Wazar refers to a shelter. The Arabs would refer to the cave as a wazar, or the fortress as a wazar, because if you're out there living like a nomad and there's a thunderstorm, you would run inside the cave. That would be your wazar. Or the army, when it's being attacked and it's on the back foot, they would retreat back into the fortress. That would be their wazar. So Allah is saying, there's no wazar today. Another interpretation is the man himself, after looking around for mafar, he says, Kalla la wazir. There is no place for me to go today for shelter. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said, he said that because he sees all around him the fire. He sees all around him the fire, and he comes to a realization, Kalla la wazir. There is no way I can go now to get out of this. إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَئِذِ الْمُسْتَقَرِ. Because the only place he's going to go, the mustaqar, the stopping place, is before his very Lord. We are all going to go before our Lord. Mustaqar, that is where we're going to end up, every single one of us. Why? Yunabba'ul insan. Because Allah will make inba. There's a difference between the word naba'a or naba and khabar. In English, we can translate both to mean to be informed. Yeah, ikhbar, to be informed about something. But there's a difference in Arabic between inba, naba, and khabar. The difference is that, as Al-Raghib mentioned, that naba refers to information that has a great deal of certainty. It is, everything it's speaking about is so true, it is so accurate, it is so relevant. As for khabar, it could be true, or it could even contain some falsehood. Okay? As Allah said in Surah Al-Zilzal, that the earth will be تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا. The earth will talk about what akhbar, what happened. But the earth only knows what happened on its surface. It doesn't know the realities of things. That's why it's ikhbar. Yeah, akhbar. As for what Allah knows, it is inba. Meaning Allah will take us to one side and question us about every single thing that we did. Every place we went to, every act we did, even the thoughts that crossed our very minds, subhanAllah. Though Allah will pardon much of that, Allah has the knowledge to take us to account for every single thing we said and did, even the thoughts that passed our minds. يُنَبَّأُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ. Allah will ask us about two things. قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ. Two interpretations here. The first of قَدَّمَ is what we did during our life, the deeds. Good deeds, evil deeds, everything. Allah will ask us about that. أَخَّر refers to the legacy. The legacy that we left behind after we died. The way our lives impacted on others. After we died, little did we know the effect of our actions on the lives of other people. And imagine a beautiful scenario. That a man, a worshipper of Allah, he got married, he raised up a righteous family. He taught his kids how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Little did he know after he died that those children grew up to be worshippers of Allah. They went on to get married themselves and have their own children. And subhanAllah, those children also grew up in the worship of Allah and the generation began to arise. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, akhar, that legacy of all those worshippers, that is going to be put on your scale. All of that is going to be put on your scale as well, subhanAllah. The opposite scenario. Imagine a man, he's a businessman, he's doing haram business, he's a mortgage broker, he's helping other people do riba, wal-iyadu billah. His business is a small business, he earned some money, he lived his life and he died. Little did he know that that business became a huge empire, like a powerhouse for riba, helping so many people do haram in riba. That is your legacy, your evil legacy. That is how you impact on the lives of others. All of that, whatever happened as a consequence of what you started, Allah will bring all of that. يُنَبَّأُ الْإِنسَانُ. We'll ask you about all of that, subhanAllah. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us about His all-encompassing nature. Nothing is left. Nothing is left. Yawm al-Qiyamah is a reality, and these are some of the details of that reality. يُنَبَّأُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ, in fact, insan ala nafsihi, on his own self, is basira, meaning he's a witness against his own self. You know what Allah is saying here? He's saying that, is it really necessary for you to die, be resurrected and be brought before me in order for you to know your sins, shortcomings and deficiencies? Is it really necessary? It is not. For you have it within your own self to know what is your own shortcomings, what are your own bad habits, what are your own misdeeds. And subhanAllah, that is so true. No one knows about our history better than our own selves after Allah. Is that true or not? Who is going to come to us and tell us that, look, you know, last year you did that thing and you regretted it. Don't you think you should make tawbah for that now? Don't you think you should be asking Allah to forgive you for that? Who is going to come? No one. But insanu ala nafsihi basira. We know our own selves. Ash-Shawkani said, look, Allah is saying He gave us an aql. An aql, an intellect that helps us discern right from. On top of that, Allah gave us a fitrah. Something ingrained within us, like a moral compass that teaches us that, no, these things are not really right. That thing that I did is not really right. basira, in your own self, besides sending Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, besides giving us this Quran, you have it within your own selves to know to a certain degree, by my grace, that certain things you shouldn't have been doing. You had it within yourself to take yourself to account before you were here in this mustaqar before me. You know, that is telling us that we need to confess our sins to Allah. That we need to admit before Allah the things that we have done wrong. Because we know about them in a way that no one else does. And if we turn to Allah and ask Him to forgive us, without a shadow of doubt, He would even erase that. So when we come to this place in our life, we will not even see it then. Allah encouraging us to make tawbah to Him by calling out to Him, by crying out to Him about all of the things that we have done in our past. وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَذِيرًا. Because on that day, people will be casting forward the excuses. مَعَذِيرًا from ma'adhira, the excuses. You know, in behavioral psychology, they have a term for making excuses. It's called rationalization. They call it rationalization because when a person does something that they know others will look at and say, that's not really right, he tries to reason away what he did by offering an explanation. That is rationalization. Because the person feels that he done something wrong and he needs to cover it up. So they look at it as a defense mechanism. Allah is saying, on that day, people will be offering the excuses why they did what they did. وَلَوْ أَلْقَى means that will not come to their aid at all. It will not help them whatsoever. I know exactly why you did and what you did. وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَذِيرًا. And subhanAllah, this is a lesson that we learn from our father, Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam, he did something wrong. He slipped, he made a mistake. Asa Adam. Allah said that he did an act of disobedience towards Allah. But look, the moment that he found out that he did something wrong, did he make an excuse? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Immediately he turned back to Allah. Oh, our Lord, ظَلَمْنَا. We have wronged ourselves. He didn't say, I did this because Shaitan, you know, he came to me. I don't even know who Shaitan is. The first time I came to know of him, and you know, he whispered to me that, you know, it's okay to do this thing. And it's the first time I sinned. You know, come on, let me off. No. It was, you know what, that was wrong. ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا. And then begging Allah to forgive him. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ. If you don't forgive me, وَتَرْحَمْنَا. And have mercy on me, then I will be of the losers from the khasirin. And subhanAllah, the exact opposite scenario when it came to Iblis. Iblis also did something wrong. He refused to bow down to the command of Allah. Allah asked him, what prevented you from bowing down even though you know I ordered you to do that? What did he say? Did he say, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا? No. He said, what? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ. I am better than you. خَلَقَتَنِي مِن نَارِ وَخَلَقَتَهُ مِن طِين. Defense mechanism. The reason I didn't do that, okay, is because I'm made of fire, he's made of clay, fire is better than clay, therefore I shouldn't be bowing down to him. How he offered an excuse. وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَذِيرًا teaches us, my brothers and sisters, never make an excuse for yourself before Allah. Make excuses for your family, for your friends, for your relatives. Don't make excuses for yourself before Allah. Hold yourself to account before Allah holds you to account. Now, something strange happens. All of this about Yawm al-Qiyamah, all of this about the worst time for people, and now a shift towards the best of all creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is saying to him an order, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ. Don't move your tongue, لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ, in order to hasten towards it. What does this mean? Ibn Kathir explained. He said, when Jibreel alayhi salam would come to the Prophet and reveal to him the Qur'an, the Prophet would start to move his lips and his tongue to recite it in order, out of eagerness, to memorize it. He wanted to memorize it even before Jibreel had left. So this is what the Prophet used to do, out of eagerness, and in fact out of haste, to try and memorize it. Allah is saying, لا تحرك. You don't need to do that. You don't need to move your tongue like that. Why? Inna alayna jama'ahu wa Qur'ana. Because upon us is to do jama'. Ibn Kathir said to collect it and place it within your chest, meaning in your heart. Wa Qur'ana, meaning to preserve even its recitation on your tongue. But a question. What is the relationship between this passage about the Prophet being hasty in wanting to memorize the Qur'an out of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the previous passage, which is to do with disbelievers, people that doubted Al-Qiyamah, yeah, would say these mockery type of questions of Prophet. What is the link between the two? Because it seems like they are very distant. True? It seems like they're very far apart. But in fact, there is a link. There is a link between the two. Who can give us an answer for this? What do they think is the link between the two? Any ideas? What are your thoughts, brothers? Fellowship.
Well, they doubted the Quran itself.
Yep.
And this is the recitation itself is a confirmation to say that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So the message that they doubted is from the Quran, Allah affirming that the Quran. Okay, jazakallah khair. I haven't come across this one, barakallahu feekum. Go ahead.
Can it relate to the excuses? You won't have excuses because this Quran is sent by Allah.
Yeah.
So you shouldn't have any excuses, even if
you did try. No. This is, one is talking about the Prophet ﷺ and his hastiness in trying to memorize the Quran. And the other one is talking about people that doubted, you know, Al-Qiyamah. And I'll give you a clue, okay, before. Remember the verse about بَلْ يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ لِيَفْجُرَ أَمَامَ. So what were they hasty towards? Towards sin. People are hasty towards doing sin, going away from Allah. The Prophet ﷺ is so eager that Allah has to tell him, not this much eagerness. This much eagerness was expressed by the Prophet ﷺ in doing khayr. As for all those other people, so much haste towards doing evil. That is the link between this passage and the previous one. So Allah said that you don't need to do that. We are the ones that are going to preserve it in your heart and even the recitation on the tongue. And therefore, فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَا. That when it is recited, just follow the recitation. Meaning, just listen to Jibreel. That's all you have to do. Just be there, listen to him, and I will take care of the rest. ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا. Now this is a subtle point, so we need to pay attention to this. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ الْقُرْآنَ. Allah said firstly that he's going to preserve it with the Prophet. Now, after saying that, Allah then said ثُمَّ, meaning another thing as well. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا. And we are the ones that are going to do the bayan of it. The bayan of it means to explain it. Yeah, to explain it. So isn't that already included in what Allah said previously, that we are going to jama'ahu wa qur'ana? We are going to preserve it. If it's preserved, it means that it's there for everyone to see. It is here. So what does bayana mean here? What is Allah saying, the extra thing that we are going to do with this Qur'an, this revelation? Who can give us an answer for this?
Is it the interpretation?
Very good. That's exactly what it is. Bayana refers to the ma'ani, the meanings, the tafsir, subhanAllah. Allah is telling us that we're not just going to leave this book, this text. No. What this text means, what I intended by my words, I will even preserve that. Amazing. Allah telling us that this book and what he meant by these words lives on after the Prophet. That when we learn what our book says, we know for sure that we are learning the right thing if we go to the correct sources. SubhanAllah. Who else can claim to have this? They can't even claim the first thing, which is to have the scripture intact. But to have the scripture and the language and the meaning, this is something only unique for Islam. Yeah, this is something only unique for Islam. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved this deen in its entirety by keeping alive the text, even the language. How many people are learning Arabic now? The same language that this Quran was revealed 1435 years ago. And on top of that, if they ever were confused about what these words mean, they can find out what they mean by going to the books of tafsir. All of this unbelievable. The first full book of Tafsir ever written was by Imam At-Tabari rahimahullah, and that was in the year what? When was this first ever major book of Tafsir written? Does anyone know? It is around, he started to write around 270 Hijri. So just 270 years after the Prophet ﷺ made Hijrah. That manuscript, those manuscripts are still with us even to today, 1435 years ago. If you wanted to know what the early Muslims understood of the Quran, you can do that. You can get access to that. It's amazing. جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلِيًّا. Even the interpretation, even the meanings of these words are with us today. كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ. Again, Allah addressing the underlying cause of people's disbelief and their denial. What is it? كَلَّا بَلْ. On the contrary, and rather, تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ. You love عَاجِلَةً. عَاجِلَةً means hastiness. What it refers to here is what? What is something that is here and now in front of you that that person wants to get hold of and loves, as opposed to that which is further away? Dunya. Allah is saying the reality is that you just love dunya. Your love of dunya, which is shahwa, not an intellectual idea, is what is preventing you and stopping you from accepting the message of this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a lesson for everyone who does da'wah. Sometimes we perceive that people don't really want to accept Islam because they don't understand the message of Islam. Sometimes that is very true. However, there is another very substantial reason. And that is, even if you made clear the core concepts of Islam, the reason why they don't accept it is because كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ. Because of, not an intellectual reason, but because of a base desire. Love of the dunya. And this doesn't mean that I'm saying, don't do da'wah. No. Bear this in mind. A person may not accept Islam, not because you haven't done a good job in explaining what Islam is, but because you haven't done a good job, now listen to this, in warning them of the consequences of rejecting Islam. What destroys the love of something is to receive a warning at about the consequence of that love. What it will lead them to. Yeah? What pain awaits those that disbelieve. That is why, subhanAllah, so much warning in the Quran. Allah knows that what will bring people to Islam is not really intellectual proofs, though they are needed and necessary. It is warning. It is warning given with wisdom and in a beautiful way. وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَ. And so they have cast behind themselves al-akhir, meaning this is the reason why you have disbelieved in Yawm al-Qiyamah. Then, and inshallah we will stop after explaining this part, Allah gives us a tremendous image about the scene of Yawm al-Qiyamah. If we were there, what would we see? We would see all of mankind gathered before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those people, you will be able to distinguish the good of them from the bad of them. One way that you will be able to distinguish that, you know, those people are different to those people over there, is because وُجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاضِرًا. Allah said, faces. Faces that day will be نَاضِرًا. نَاضِرًا comes from the root of نَضَر. نَضَر refers to gold and to purity. Allah said that their face will be نَاضِرًا, meaning they will be glistening, shining, illuminating like pure gold, subhanAllah. This is the way some face will be on that day. Why, oh why, are their faces glowing like this? إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرًا. Because they are looking at their Lord, subhanAllah. نَاظِرًا doesn't just mean to look. نَاظِرًا means to stare. That they will be in amazement and staring upon the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the enjoyment and the pleasure, subhanAllah, will be so intense that it will manifest itself on their faces. That their faces will begin to become nadira because of the nadira to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, the companions, they read this. And they were delighted to find that this is one of their rewards if they were true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, they wanted to know more. They wanted to just hear the Prophet ﷺ confirm that to them. So in one narration, Sahih Muslim and Bukhari, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, Ya Rasulullah, will we see Allah in the hereafter? The Prophet ﷺ gave them an amazing response. He didn't just say, yes, you will. Have you not read in Surah Al-Qiyamah? He said to them that, do you have any difficulty in looking at the full moon on a cloudless night? They said, no. He said, do you have any difficulty in looking at the sun on a cloudless day? They said, no. He said, in that way when you see your Lord, subhanAllah. A beautiful way of explaining to them that not only will you see Allah, but you will see Allah without any difficulty whatsoever. Because the person may think, all of the believers will be there on that day, and we will need to look at Allah. Maybe we'll have to move to a place to be able to see Allah properly. Maybe we'll have to fight with another person in order to get my space. No, the way you look at the moon, you don't have to struggle with anyone. You just look up and you see the moon. And in the same way will you see Allah with tremendous pleasure and with great ease. May Allah make us of those people. And then is the other group. The other side, the disbelievers. Allah said about them, again, their faces. If you look at their faces, you will be able to see a distinguishing mark. What is that mark? وَجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَاسِرًا. Basira comes from busur. Busur refers to frowning, when a person frowns. Basira can also refer to darkness, a gloomy nature, that subhanAllah. Their faces are going to be exactly the opposite. Their faces are going to be dark, gloomy. You're going to see sadness on their faces. You know, people that are imprisoned and, you know, tortured, when they go in, they look a particular way. When they come out, they look very different. They look very different. If you see some of the prisoners, when they went in and when they come out, grey hair. They're skeleton-like features because they're so skinny, they haven't been fed properly. Bags under their eyes. Face is totally pale. Because of what? The pain that they endured was so intense, so hard on them, that it manifests itself on the appearance. It manifests itself on the outer appearance. Allah is saying about their faces, وَجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَاسِرَةً تَظُنُّ أَن يُفْعَلَ بِهَا فَاقَةً. تَظُنُّ can mean either somebody doesn't know for sure this is going to happen. So dhan can mean conjecture, but dhan in another context can mean certainty as well. The opposite. Yeah, it's one of those words that can mean the opposite. It can mean conjecture and can mean certain. Here it means they will be certain. تَظُنُّ أَن يُفْعَلَ بِهَا. That something is about to happen to them. What is about to happen to them? Faqira. Faqira, okay, comes from the root of faqr. Faqr means to be reduced down to something. That's why the poor person is called the faqir, because he's been reduced down to a position where he has no money whatsoever. Faqr, okay, also has another word, which is fiqr, or fiqr. Fiqr refers to the vertebrates in your back. Yeah, the vertebrates in your back. What is the tafsir? The tafsir is that at that moment they will be certain. They will know for sure that a calamity is about to come down. That will be so hard on them, it will break their very backs. SubhanAllah. Yani Allah telling us about the misery that those people will feel on that day, that, man, I should have believed that messenger, I should have accepted the message of this book. And that time will be too late. At that time they will tazun, they will know for sure that a calamity is about to come their way. That will be so difficult upon them, it will be as if it will break their very backs. May Allah Jalla wa Ala save us from that. Yeah. So we have 5 minutes left. Either we can take questions, or we can maybe go through a few more verses. It's up to you. I'm not, I mean, it's flexible for me. What should we do?
Do you have any questions?
Would you like to take questions, or would you like to continue, maybe take a few more ayat? Continue? Let's continue. After speaking about Yawm al-Qiyamah and about this great scene that we will all see, Allah then, after going from this dunya into the akhirah, Allah then goes back a little bit at the point of death, because death is actually the beginning of Qiyamah for that individual who died. The moment a person is buried, they say that that is when the Qiyamah actually begins for that person. So Allah now talks about the moment that Al-Qiyamah will start for every single one of us. But this is in the context of a disbeliever. Allah said, "Kalla idha balagat al-taraqi." That when the soul, which is implied here, reaches taraqi. Taraqi is a hulqum. It is this in between the collarbone, right there. When it reaches there, meaning the pangs of death, this person is in the last moments of his life. He disbelieved in Allah and he rejected Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقْ. It will be said. It will be said. Not قَالْ مَنْ رَاقْ. Somebody is saying. Who is saying this is that image? The image of that man on his deathbed. That wicked individual. Now terror is coming to him. And he's about to experience death. Now certain things are becoming obvious to him. And he doesn't want to go there. So he is panicking. When he is panicking, his friend and family that are sitting around him, they start to see him panicking. قِيل مَنْ رَاقْ. مَنْ رَاقْ means call the raqi. You know the raqi who comes when somebody is possessed by a jinn and he reads Quran on that person? They call out for him. They don't call out for the doctor. They don't call out for the nurse or another close friend or maybe his children for a parting advice. No. They call out for Raq, the Raqi. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, this is telling us that Ruqya is in fact the greatest form of medicine, greatest form of remedy, because at this moment of desperation, even the kafir knows that Ruqya is really what he needs at this time. Ibn Taymiyyah said the ruqya is the greatest form of medicine because it operates on the very soul itself. Never mind the body. It works on the soul itself. And therefore he said, it shows us how much this person fears death. That they are calling out for the ruqya because of their fear of what awaits them of death and because of hubbud dunya. And because of the love of this world. Not wanting to leave, holding on to it. And again certain, not he will think, he will be certain that firaq is about to happen. Firaq means to separate. So what is being separated? The soul and the body. He knows that now the soul is about to come out and be separated from his body. An amazing expression. In ancient Arab poetry, Iltaffa bisaq or bisaq referred to a camel. A camel that its water source, you know, it has the hump, it has a lot of water reservoir. When it depletes, when it comes right down to the end and it's walking, it begins then to slow down in how it walks because it's dehydrated. Iltaffa bisaq or bisaq is the last moments of that dehydration. As it kicks in, its legs wrap around itself like this and it falls down to the side. Falls on its side because it's dead due to dehydration. Iltaffat as-saq bis-saq. Allah is saying, if you were to see that person in the pangs of death, it is like this. How the person will scream. And even subhanAllah, people that you know are experience a lot of pain towards the end of their life, you see them that they, you know, their bodies begin to wrap around, you know, their arms and even their legs. You see that their legs, you know, begin to intertwine like this because of the sheer pain of what is happening to them. May Allah have mercy on us. وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِ الْمَسَاقِ. Why? Because he knows that masaq is about to happen to him. Masaq means that he'll be driven. He doesn't want to go. Allah is saying, you're going to come to me and you're going to be driven to me. The angels are going to drag your soul and then force you to come back to me. إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِ الْمَسَاقِ. On that day you will be driven back to me. فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّىٰ. Now Allah gives the reasons. Why so much pain? Why so much terror? Why is he being tortured in this way? Allah said two things. Amazing. فَلَا صَدَّقَ. Because he never, he never affirmed and believed in the truth that Muhammad came with. And then Allah said he never did one particular good deed. And imagine all of the different types of deeds that Allah loves, all of those virtuous actions that Allah loves. Allah selected just one of them and said, because he didn't do this one, that either bore testimony that he didn't believe in me, or that it was because of the crime of not doing this one deed that I am doing all of this to him. This is the two interpretations. What is that one deed? Salah. Wala salah. Allah is saying he didn't believe in me, and the thing I hated the most, that he never used to pray to me. The status of prayer, subhanAllah. The Prophet said, Al-Ahd alladhi baynana wa baynahu as-salah. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرُ. He said in the authentic hadith, there is a covenant. We have a covenant with Allah that makes us different to them. What is that covenant? As-salah. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا. Whoever leaves, whoever abandons, whoever thinks, I don't need to pray to Allah, فَقَدْ كَفَرُ. He has indeed disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This wow in between, وَلَا صَلَّى, they said this is أَطُف بَيَان. أَطُف بَيَان means that he never prayed, and the fact that he never prayed actually points to the reason why he disbelieved, or is the reason why he didn't believe. Yani he fell into disbelief because he refused to pray. And subhanAllah, that is something mentioned elsewhere in the Quran, that the people of Jahannam are asked, what led you here? What is the reason that they gave? Who knows this ayah? مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرَ. What led you into Saqar, meaning hellfire? What is the reason? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُوا مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. They never said we didn't pray. They said لَمْ نَكُوا. We were never even of those musallin, those people that used to pray. You know those guys that used to go to the mosque all the time? They said, forget that, we're going to go. What do we need to pray for? What's prayer got to do with us? I don't need to pray. They said, they, disbelievers, recognized that the worst thing that they did after disbelieving was refusal to pray. That they never wanted to pray. SubhanAllah. You know, the lofty nature of salah in this religion can never be overestimated. Never be overestimated. فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. We'll finish here inshaAllah, because now is the time for adhan. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. Inshallah, maybe another time we'll get to complete the surah inshallah. بارك الله فيكم.